Well, good afternoon. Good to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible this evening? Let's look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. The third division of the book of Ephesians is where we're going to spend virtually all of our time tonight. And so it's very important that you open your Bible there. There'll be a good many things that we'll read that will not be on the screen. And so we'll ask you please to be ready to read with us there. All right. And I'm looking for some PowerPoint to come up. And, there we go. Okay. So Ephesians chapter 3 is where we'll begin in just a minute. Let me ask you tonight, do you have a Bible? Let me see. Hold your Bible up if you have a Bible. Let me see. Look at that. All right. That's fantastic. I want you to read with me in Ephesians 3 in just a bit. Hope you had a good Lord's Day afternoon. Hope you got a little bit of rest and are refreshed so that we can study together well for a few minutes tonight. I appreciated what Jim had to say about the length of meetings. Now, I don't remember two-week meetings. The longest meeting I ever held was 10 days, which is actually 11. They used to call them in Indiana 10-day meetings, but they actually lasted 11 days because evidently they can't count up there. And so that was interesting. But then we do, yeah, most meetings for most of my preaching life were from Sunday through Friday, and now most all of them are Sunday through Wednesday. But quite honestly, most folks, I think, when they hear I'm coming, say, Truex is coming, how long can we take? 4 days, that's it, that's the max, 4 days, and so there we are, Sunday through Wednesday. Hope you can be with us each night as we talk about trying to rise and build. You can see from the screen tonight that we want to say just a few words about prayer. And let me put your mind at ease. This is not going to be prayer 101. We're going to look at this hopefully tonight through fresh eyes. I want to ask you by way of beginning tonight a question. I want you to answer within yourself this question. How did you learn to pray? I want you to think about that. How did you learn how to pray? You think about that. Pew Research survey individuals say that 80% of Americans say that they pray. 80% of Americans say that they pray. Now, some pray longer than others and shorter than others, and some pray better than others, but most Americans say that they pray. And so I want to ask you again, how did you learn to pray? Did you take a class on prayer? Did you read a book about prayer? Did you read a tract about prayer, a pamphlet about prayer? How did you learn to pray? Well, I would imagine that probably for most everybody, we probably watch somebody pray, listen to somebody pray, and we mimic them. Prayer, I think most often, is caught rather than taught. That is, we watch and listen to somebody else pray. Now, maybe that was a mom or a dad, or maybe it was a grandparent. Maybe it was an elder in the church where you grew up. Maybe it was a minister, a friend, but you heard how they prayed. You liked how they prayed. It resonated with you, and you began to adopt the language that they used when they prayed. I think probably that's the way most of us did. And probably the influence that was most strong for most of us, again, was our mom and our dad. And that's just natural, isn't it? Because in many ways, even as we grow, we kind of turn into our parents. I was in downtown Tampa not long ago. I had gotten a new pair of glasses. And so I got my glasses, got them adjusted, and I was walking back to my car, and I was walking past one of these just magnificent structures in downtown Tampa, huge plate glass window. And as I was walking by, I was looking at a reflection in the window, and I thought, wow, that old man looks like my dad. That was me. And the fact is, I'm turning into my dad. I've got a lot of his mannerisms. I say some things that my dad used to say, but I have little mannerisms that my dad had. Now, why do children do that? Children never do sit down and look at a video of their mom and dad and study it for their mannerisms and vocal patterns so that they can mimic them. It doesn't work that way. It just naturally happens over time. And I think we do that with prayer. That in many ways we mimic what we hear in prayer. It's why, for example, you can travel throughout the length and breadth of the United States and go into our churches and you will hear very similar terminology in public prayers. Why is that? Well, it's because over the years we have heard and we have repeated often what we have heard. I think it's very easy to illustrate how strong prayer modeling is. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to raise your hand if this applies to you. Raise your hand if this applies to you. How many of you in this room, when you pray, you close your eyes? Raise your hand. Look at that. It's virtually all of us. Virtually every single one of us. All right. Now, I do too. When I pray, I close my eyes. Let me ask you this now. how many times is closing your eyes in prayer modeled for us in Scripture? The answer, unless I'm missing something, it's zero. To my knowledge, there's not any Scripture that says that when they prayed, they closed their eyes. So why do we do that? We do that because that's what we saw. It's what we saw our mom and dad do, and it's what we see our friends do and our brethren do when we were little bitty children going to church and learning how to pray. That's what we saw, and so that's what we do. Now, I'm all for that. It helps me concentrate, and so I'm not saying anything negative about that. I'm just saying, why do we do that if it's not taught in Scripture? Because it was modeled for us, and we adopted it. And the point of that is, ladies and gentlemen, that if we're not careful, we can do things in prayer without even thinking them through. We just hear them, mimic them, and maybe not even think about them. Let's think about that a little bit along this line. The good news is that prayer patterns can bring people together. And I think that's certainly true. The prayer patterns that we hear and that we adopt and that we use can bring us together. That is, you can hear somebody else pray, and that may resonate well with you in your heart, and you incorporate that, and it gives you a sense of connection with that person anytime you pray. I do that with my dad. My dad, for example, at the end of every public prayer that I ever heard my dad pray, he used a phrase at the end of every prayer, public prayer that he prayed. And I'll do that as well. I'll use that phrase as well sometimes. And when I do it, it just reminds me of my dad. He's been gone for 27 years now, but it just renews that connection and that tie with my dad. And so prayer patterns can bring people together. That's the good news. But the bad news is that prayer patterns can become prayer ruts. That is, if we're not careful, we can just say the same thing over and over and over without much thought, without much heart behind it, just going through the motions because we put our minds on autopilot without really thinking about what we are praying. And so there's kind of the good news and the bad news about that. So maybe the question that all of that begs is, how would we know if we're in a prayer rut? How would we know if we're ever in a prayer rut? Well, I think there's some criteria that we might use. For example, you repeat phrases robotically, that is, without thinking. This morning, we used the illustration of being driving out in West Texas, going on one of those endless stretches of road. Probably if you've ever driven out there, you've probably done this, where you kind of catch yourself and you wake up and you realize that for the past 5 or 10 minutes, you haven't thought about driving at all. Your mind has been somewhere completely different than on driving. And I think we can do that with prayer. We can do that in prayer. We can hit the play button in our mind and begin speaking the words that we speak so frequently, so often. And we can get to the end of the prayer and say amen. And if we stop, we might be honestly compelled to say, you know what? I don't even remember what I said. Now, I was saying things and praying things, but my mind was just kind of on autopilot. And I would imagine, again, if you got much mileage on the odometer of your life, your Christian life, you perhaps have done that at some point in time. Or maybe you have little desire to pray, where prayer seems much more like a duty than a devotion, kind of an obligation that you have to fulfill. Or you pray, but it feels like work. And that's kind of that duty concept again. You pray, but it feels like work. It's a chore to do that. Or you pray, but it seems pointless. You feel like Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3, where he said, God, you have put a ceiling over the heavens so that no prayer can get through. Have you ever felt that way? Again, if you've got some mileage on the odometer of your life, you probably have. Times where you've prayed and thought, God, are you even hearing what I'm saying to you? And so you pray and it seems pointless. Now, let's be really honest here. Have you ever been in a prayer rut? I would think probably most of us, maybe all of us, have been there. But the great news is that nobody has to stay there. I mean, that's the really great news. I think probably honesty would compel us that we could probably see ourselves in one or more of those things at some point in time. But the great news is nobody has to stay there. So let me just put it this way. Let me back up from that. Falling into a prayer rut in many ways may be normal because we're human. But staying in a prayer rut is optional. Let me say it again. Falling into a prayer rut may be normal, but staying in a prayer rut is optional. Nobody has to live there or stay there. And so, if when we put that list on the screen, you looked at that and said, you know what? I can see myself in some of that. Don't despair about that. It happens to most all of us. But you can do something about it. You don't have to stay there. I want you to look at this passage with me out of Ephesians 6 and verse 17. Listen to what Paul said. I want you to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray, listen to it, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. I want you to look at this little phrase that's embedded in the heart of those two verses where Paul says, I want you to pray all kinds of prayers and requests. All kinds of prayers and requests. Have you ever thought about that? That Paul says there are all different kinds of prayers and all different kinds of requests that we can make to God. I think sometimes we think about prayer and say, well, prayer is prayer. And Paul says, no, there are all kinds of prayers. Now, he said that in other places. For example, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, I would therefore that supplication, intercession, and the giving of thanks and prayer be made for all men, especially those who are in positions of authority. And so in that verse, he talks about supplication, intercession, prayer, requests, and so various kinds of prayers. Probably, I would imagine, everybody in this audience at some point in time, you've been in a Bible class or in a sermon on prayer, and you've seen that little ACTS acrostic, right? You can pray the ACTS acrostic. And ACTS stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So even in that, there are four very distinct kinds of prayers. And so how many kinds of prayers are there? Well, there were a lot. Think about it this way. Imagine all the clubs in a golf bag. In a golf bag, there are multiple golf clubs. Well, why? Well, because you don't use a driver to putt. You don't use a putter to drive. If you're in the sand, that requires a different kind of club. And if you're halfway to your green that you're trying to hit, that's going to require a different kind of club as well. And so you don't use the same club. You use different clubs depending on where you are and what your circumstance is on the course. And one of the reasons why there are different kinds of prayers is because we find ourselves in different kinds of circumstances, right? And so, the prayer to God, when you've just got the greatest promotion at work that you've ever imagined, is going to be much different than your prayer to God if you just were fired from your job. Your prayer to God is going to be much different if you've got a child that is rebelling against you than if you've got a child that has just been baptized into Christ. You're going to pray a different kind of prayer to God if you're praying for protection from COVID-19 than you would if you've had COVID-19 and were very sick, and now you're on the other side of that and you are as thankful to God as you can be that you survived that. You're going to pray a different kind of prayer in each one of those circumstances. Now, the problem, ladies and gentlemen, with a prayer rut is that we get stuck with one club. We get stuck using one kind of club, one prayer that we pray over and over and over again, and we forget that there are other kinds of prayers and other kinds of ways that we can pray to God. So, here's the point in all that. The point is that old prayer patterns can be erased with new prayer models. And so if I'm talking to you tonight, and I would imagine I'm talking to me and probably to all of us, that we've all done this at some point in time. Old prayer ruts can be erased with new prayer models. So again, this is kind of like that golf bag with different clubs, all different kinds of prayers. There are all different kinds of postures for prayer. There are often different kinds of requests that we can make in prayer. At Temple Terrace, where I've preached for about 27, 28 years now, on a fairly regular basis, I teach a Bible class a quarter on prayer. It's the favorite class that I ever teach. And with Sunday and Wednesday classes, we take out four Wednesday nights for singings. I have 22 classes on prayer in that quarter. And I love teaching that class very much. And there's a section of that class where I talk about the prayers of the Apostle Paul. But what dawned on me the very first time that I taught that class is that my prayer life looks radically different than the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. And I got to thinking about that. Why don't I pray like this great apostle? So I want you to track with me here for just a minute. I want to ask you, what are, and you answer this in within yourself, what are the top three things for which you pray? So every day, if you pray first thing in the morning or whenever it is that you pray to God, what are the top three things for which you pray? Now, probably it's going to be something like your family. We pray for, I pray for my family every morning. My first prayer of the day, I call my children's name to God and my grandchildren's name to God, and I pray for my wife. I pray for my family every morning. You probably do as well. And maybe you pray for health, some kind of physical health issue, maybe for yourself, or maybe for somebody that you love, or maybe for somebody in this church family. Maybe you pray for our nation or for our world. But I'm asking you tonight, what are the top three things for which you typically pray in the course of a day? I can tell you, I know what mine are. But when I studied the prayer life of the Apostle Paul, here's what Paul says he prayed for. Now, we don't have to wonder what Paul prayed for. He tells us. There are just multiple times, particularly in the book of Ephesians and Philippians, where he says, look, I bow my knee to the God and Father of all, and here is what I'm praying for you. And here's what Paul says. Here's what Paul says that he was praying for these brethren. He said, I'm praying that you'll have a spirit of wisdom and discernment. I'm praying that you'll have knowledge of the will of God. I am praying that you'll have increased knowledge of God himself. I'm praying that you will have strength for your inner being. And I'm praying that you will have help in comprehending the love of God. Could I ask you, ladies and gentlemen, how many of those things are consistently, regularly in your prayer life? I got to tell you, they're not consistently in mine. But these are the things for which the great Apostle Paul prayed. Do you know how many times the Apostle Paul prayed for the healing of sick people? Zero. In not one of his prayers did he ever pray for God to heal somebody who was sick. Now, did Paul pray for sick people? I think surely he did. Because I know that he really loved and cared about Timothy, and I know Timothy had some health problems, and so it only makes sense that he would have prayed for him. And by the way, is that club in the bag of prayer to pray for healing? Absolutely it is. Because we have James chapter 5. Is any sick? Let him pray. In fact, let him call for the shepherds in the local church and let them come and let them pray with him for healing. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to keep praying for sick people. We have a gentleman in our church right now who is in ICU on a ventilator, not expected to live because of COVID. I'm praying for him. I'm going to continue to pray for him. We've got a former elder in our church that I love dearly. He is an amazing man, and he is in the hospital right now with COVID, and I'm going to continue to pray for him. I had two other people text me today and tell me that they've been diagnosed with COVID, and I'm going to pray for them. We are told, is any sick? Let him pray. But there is so much more to pray for and to pray about. And Paul is a great mentor to help us, I think, with that. Do you have your Bible? Ephesians 3, beginning with me tonight in verse number 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. He says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Could I just stop there for a second? The first three words, they're important. You need to underscore them in your Bible. For this reason. Paul says, here's why I'm praying what I am praying. And that's really interesting to me because for this reason is kind of a summary statement of what he has said in the book of Ephesians to this point. Now, to this point in the book of Ephesians, he's talked about several things. But look back in chapter 2 and number verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. He himself, Christ, is our peace. He has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And then in verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Now, there's a lot in the book of Ephesians. It's an amazing treatise. But in chapter 1, for example, beginning in verse 7, he said, you know what Jesus did? He came to save us individually. We have redemption through his blood. He came to save you and me individually. But then in chapter 2, these verses and others, he says, but what he also did was, he came to heal a broken humanity. He came to take people who were divided because of things like Jew and Gentile, national heritage or race. He came to make them one. He came to take away, listen to me, he came to take away differences that make no difference to God. Jew and Gentile, black and white, male and female, old and young, blue collar, white collar, rich, poor, Longhorn, Aggie, they make no difference to God. And that last one might, I don't know, but. And Paul says, look, Jesus came to make us one with God individually and make us one with each other in spite of our differences. And then he says in verse 14 of chapter 3 again, it's for this reason that I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Have you ever thought about that? I don't mean to keep stopping after every verse, but I love that phrase. The whole family in heaven and earth is named. We have family on earth and we have family in heaven. God has family on earth and family in heaven. We have family on earth. We have physical family on earth. We have a church family, a spiritual family on earth. But we have family in heaven. I've got a mom and dad in heaven. I have a grandmother in heaven. I have people that I love from church families that I've been a part of who are in heaven. And Paul says, you know what? Jesus Christ came to make us one and make it so that we could have family not only here, but in the hereafter as well. And so he says, I bow my knees to the Father and I pray, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This God who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think according to his power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, through all generations, forever and ever, and amen. What a great prayer. What an amazing prayer. But did you notice, ladies and gentlemen, that this is first and foremost a prayer for the power of God to come to bear not only on the world in which we live, but on the lives that we live in this world. And that's exactly what he says. I am praying that you will be strengthened, verse 16, strengthened with might. And this God in verse 20 has the power to do exceedingly abundantly all that we've ever asked or thought. How can finite minds even begin to grasp and comprehend the power of God? Some time ago I read an illustration, and that's all we can do is try to illustrate, because we're never going to be able, human mind will never be able to understand the infinite power of God. So all we can do is try to find some illustrations that might help us a little bit. And a while back, I read an illustration that says perhaps we can understand the power of God by using the universe as a measuring stick. And this author said, look, we can all visualize planet Earth. And we can, can't we? Because we've all seen images from space of our little tiny blue planet. And so we can visualize planet Earth, and we understand that we revolve around the sun. But do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that the sun is so enormous that you could fit 1.3 million planet Earths in the sun? And God created both. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, so God created the sun and the earth, which means that God is at least 1.3 million times more powerful than the power used just to create our planet. And this author said that what we need to realize about that is that the sun, where you can put 1.3 million Earths in the sun is certainly not the biggest star in the universe. The biggest star in the universe is Canis Majoris. And Canis Majoris is just massive. It's estimated that 4 quadrillion Earths could fit in Canis Majoris. Now, I'm not good with numbers, and I'm certainly not good at math, and so I don't really understand a quadrillion, but thankfully, you can Google anything. And according to scientist Google, there are 1 million billions in a quadrillion. And you can put 4 quadrillion Earths in Canis Majoris. And God created that. And this author said, if you need more help in trying to get your mind around that, he said, imagine that the Earth is a golf ball. So we go back to our golf illustration, but this time it's a golf ball. So imagine the Earth is a golf ball. And he said, imagine the great state of Texas. That the great state of Texas, every square inch of ground in the state of Texas is covered with golf balls that go down 4 feet deep. And he said, then imagine one single golf ball out of that. And he said, that would be the Earth in comparison to Canis Majoris. And the point of it is, ladies and gentlemen, we pray to the God who created that. And so no wonder Paul said in verse 20, our God is able, the God to whom you pray is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above anything that you've ever thought or imagined. No wonder Isaiah said in Isaiah 66 and 1, God said, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. No wonder the question is asked in the Bible several times, is anything too hard for God? No wonder Jesus once said, with men this may be impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. And Paul says, that's the God to whom we pray. And where is Paul asking God to deposit that power? Well, he's asking God to deposit that in our inner being. I'm praying that you may be strengthened with his might in the inner man. The inner man. What does that mean? Well, in Greek thought, there was an outer man and an inner man, very much like it's taught in the Bible. There was an outer man and an inner man. The outer man you could see. The outer man is your physical body. Now, in American culture, in 2021, we pay a lot of attention to the physical body. Virtually every commercial or advertisement that you see has something to do with enhancing your physical body. Nothing wrong with that. But even if you are built like the Hulk and you have all the money of Bill Gates, but you don't have any strength in your inner man, your life's going to be a mess. Bill Gates, for example, has $28 billion, but he couldn't buy himself a happy, successful marriage. And so Paul said, I'm praying that you'll be strengthened with might in your inner being. Because your inner man are your thoughts and your feelings, your belief, it's your heart. Paul would say, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. The inward man is being renewed day by day. Well, the outward man is perishing. We know that. We understand that. We can see that. We don't really notice it because we look at ourselves in the mirror every day, so we don't notice the changes. But somebody this morning in this building, in this room, said to me, well, you've changed since you were here last. Your hair's gotten whiter and you got more wrinkles. Well, thank you for noticing that. I might just ask you, have you by any chance looked in the mirror in the last 3 years? Well, we do. The outward man is perishing. The outward man perishes. But the inward man is being renewed day by day. And the point of that is that you are more than just your physical body. Your physical man is in fact decaying. But your inward man, it can be renewed every day. Have you ever thought about what the Apostle Paul must have looked like by the end of his third missionary journey? I mean, by the end of his third missionary journey, he had to be a physical disaster. He said to the Corinthians, you know what, I've been beaten with 195 stripes. And I've been beaten with rods 3 times. We don't know how many times each of those were. He said, I was shipwrecked, spent a night in the day in the deep, not knowing if I would live or die. And he said, I was stoned. You remember, ladies and gentlemen, that stoning was capital punishment? People died from stoning. Somehow or another, he survived that. His physical body had to be an absolute wreck. But he said, the inward man is renewed day by day. Because you know what? Your inner man can't be destroyed. Age can't destroy your inner man. COVID-19 can't destroy your inner man. Regret can't destroy your inner man. Memory loss can't destroy your inner man. Cancer can't destroy your inner man. A dysfunctional marriage can't destroy your inner man. Your inner man can be renewed day by day. And all of this, Paul argues, is because he wants Christ to dwell in us. Look at that in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The point of praying this prayer, the point of experiencing this power of God, is not to extend your life. It's not to make your life easier. It is to unleash the presence of Christ in your heart. That Christ, I'm praying this so that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. And somebody says, wait a minute, Don. I thought when I was baptized and became a Christian that Jesus came to live in me. That he already is dwelling in me. Yes, that is absolutely true. There's no doubt about that. The question, ladies and gentlemen, is to what degree? To what degree does he live in you? That's the question. I wonder how many people have said to Jesus when they were baptized, you know, Jesus, I tell you what, you can come live in me. Come live in my house right now. Come live inside of me, but you're going to have to sleep on the couch. You can sleep on the couch and you can be there because I might need you at some point. I may need to come wake you up and tell you to get me out of this difficulty, but otherwise, go back and sleep on the couch of my life, because I'll take care of the rest of my life and manage it just like I want. And so the question really is, how much is Christ reigning in our hearts? And Paul says, look, the point of this prayer, that he will strengthen you in your inner man, is that he will come and dwell in you, take up residency in you, live in your space. You know, I've wondered if maybe Paul were alive today in the 21st century, I wonder if maybe he would illustrate that this way. He said, you ever go to the hardware store and get a can of that spray insulation foam? And you take it and you get that nozzle and you spray it, and it doesn't come out just a little drop and stay there. What does it do? Poof! It fills every crevice. And Paul is saying the point of all of this kind of prayer is so that Christ will come and live in you, and he will fill every crevice of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Could it be, ladies and gentlemen, that sometimes we want Jesus just to do repair work in our lives when we get in trouble and we need to fix something? Come and fix this. Come and make this better. Jesus, why aren't you taking better care of me? Come fix this right now. And could it be that what Jesus wants to do is some renovation? He wants to change us completely, thoroughly, completely from the inside out. So let me say that again. At the point of this kind of prayer is to unleash the presence of Christ in our heart. Why? Listen to me carefully. Because that will change you. This same Apostle Paul is the same man who said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If Christ is in you, it will change you. If you've got love in you, it will change you. If you've got hatred in you, it will change you. If you've got a healthy lifestyle in you, it will change you. If you've got cancer inside of you, it will change you. Whatever is in you will change you. And Paul says he wants Christ to be in us because it will change us. It will change the way we approach our work and our leisure and our money and our sexuality and our entertainment and our family and our relationships and our habits. It will change everything about us. And Paul says, that's what I'm praying for you. Because you know what, ladies and gentlemen? That'll change the world. That will have an influence on the world, the big world in which we live. But it will change your world. It will change you. Now, if we could get the world to latch hold of that, racism would die, and abuse would end, and hatred would be unknown. But here's the point, ladies and gentlemen. World change begins with heart change. And heart change, Paul teaches, begins with prayer. And Paul's argument is that prayer should never be the first should never be the last resort. It should be the first option. And that prayer begins with faith in the power of God. When Nelson Mandela was released from a South African prison and eventually became president of that country, in an interview he was asked, "How do you change a society like this?" And he said, quote, "First is to be honest with yourself. You can never have an impact on society if you have not changed yourself," end quote. And that really is the trajectory of Paul's prayer. That you really can't have the kind of oneness that God wants you to have in your family or at work or in this church or in your world or in your heart until Christ owns all of you, until he is strengthening you in your inner man. And that begins, Paul says, with your prayer life. So, let's pray together for just a minute tonight and we'll be finished with this part of our service. Lord God Almighty, we believe that you are the creator of heaven and earth. We believe that you are our Father. We believe that you are, in fact, the Lord God Almighty, that you are the ruler of the heavenly hosts. And we are amazed, we are humbled at the fact that you know us, that you love us, that you care about us, that you not only allow us into the throne room of heaven right now, but that you hear our prayer and that you want to answer our prayer. And tonight, Father, we simply pray. We simply pray for your power to strengthen our inner beings. We pray that Christ will come to live in our hearts by faith. And we pray, Holy God, that we will live lives that will reflect your presence and rely upon your power as we seek to make a difference not only in our individual world, but in our church families and in the world in which we live. Help us, strengthen us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're in this audience tonight and you've never been baptized into Christ so that Christ could come and dwell in your heart by faith, this invitation's for you. Let's stand and let's sing.